Well, not only do we have a new council members, new moderator, new associate pastor, new sermon series now. So 3 John, turn to 3 John if you have a Bible. 3 John, the third letter of John. It's the shortest book in the Bible. And so it's very easy to miss. In fact, in the Pew Bible, it doesn't even get its own page number, but it is on page 1087. Page 1087. It's only one page long, and it's the third letter of John. And we value the scriptures here at Rowandale, right? We believe that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for us, even the shortest book of the Bible. And this one has big truths, big lessons for us. The Holy Spirit inspired it for a reason, and it's included in the scriptures for us to benefit from. And one of the reasons why I want us to take 3 weeks in this third letter from the Apostle John is that there are two very important truths that we need. And as I think about this new year, I think about a new decade, there are two very important truths that we find in this book. Number one, we are, as believers in Christ, we are to walk together in the truth. Second, we are to work together for the truth. And we find both of those in this letter. In other words, we're to live as believers. We're to live in a way, walk in a way that is consistent with the truth of Scripture. But not only that, we are to work together in such a way as to spread the truths of Scripture, the gospel, at home and around the world. And yet, when we try to do that, when we as Christians, we try to walk together, and it's easy to say, let's walk together, work together. It just rolls off the tongue. But when you try to do that, when we as believers try to walk together in the truth and to work together for the truth, what happens? Well, problems, right? All kinds of difficulties. When we try to follow God's calling, we draw attention to ourselves. Right, we become a target, and we see that in this letter where John is writing to a friend about walking in the truth and working together. We see some pretty big problems. We see problems in the church. We see difficulties in the church. And one of the things I love about New Testament letters is how realistic they are. Optimistic, yes. Realistic, yes. I mean, this is the Apostle John, right? Historically, the church has believed these three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. That's why it's, 1, 2, 3, because there are three letters believed to be written by the Apostle John. But why I'm so thankful for the reality of this letter is it shows that even someone like the Apostle John had problems. Right, even someone, I mean, we sometimes think if only we could get back to the early church, if only we could hang out with the Apostle John, right? We all love John, gentle John, the one whom Jesus loved, and he's talking about loving one another. If I could only hang out with John, then I think everything would be great, right? Things would be fantastic. Well, not quite. We see in this letter, as we're going to continue over the next couple of weeks, we see there's all kinds of trouble. His name is Diotrephes. We'll meet him in a couple of Sundays. And Diotrephes was causing major problems in the church, and we find all kinds of problems, and most often the problems are us in the church. And yet, this letter also shows us how we can overcome these difficulties with God's help and by God's grace. So let's just look at the first four verses. This is just the introduction. God's word is worth studying, just the introduction to a letter because of the rich, sweet, soul-nourishing truth that we have in these verses. I'll read it starting at verse 1. The elder, that's the one who wrote the letter, okay? The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. God, help us to see. Holy Spirit, help us to see and believe and apply these amazing truths that we see in your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So these first four verses, what they do, they give us an inside glimpse, not only into the heart of the author of the letter, but into the relationship between these two men. And if we're going to walk together in the truth, if we're going to work together in the truth, that will not happen apart from healthy relationships. Amen? That is the truth. Look, we can try to do all kinds of things, but if we don't have authentic, solid, biblical relationships with each other, it's not going to get done. Sometimes we think if we just have the right programs, we can do what God calls us to do. But no, the church advances through people, right? The gospel advances through people, and when it advances through people, then it has to be done through relationships, right? It's like there's a book called The Trellis and the Vine. Great book. The trellis is what? It's what you hang, you know, the vine on, but the vine is what grows. The trellis just holds the vine. In many ways, programs are like trellises, right? But we need to see the vine growing, and that happens primarily through relationships. And what John is really saying here, the elder, he's saying, look, before we talk about the difficult things we're going to talk about, difficult problems that are happening in the church, Gaius, before we get to any of that, let's just establish again our relationship. Let's just acknowledge the bond that we have, the love that we have, because if we're going to do anything, we've got to start there. We've got to start with that. And in the same way, we're not going to go anywhere as a church without these strong relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because without this bond, trouble comes, we're going to break. We're going to break apart if we don't have a bond in Christ that we see between John and his friend Gaius. So here are three ways that the elder relates, John, relates to his friend Gaius. Okay, jot these down. These are crucial for us if we're going to have biblically healthy, fruitful relationships in our lives and in this church. We've got to get this. We've got to understand this. So the first thing to notice about the way that he begins his letter is that, number one, he loves him in the truth. John loves Gaius in the truth. Look at what he says in verse 1. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. He could have just said, whom I love, ended it right there. We would have said, that's great. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on. He says, whom I love in the truth. And those three small words are massive for how we understand Christian friendship, Christian relationships, right? What is the truth? Well, for John, you read John, the Gospel of John, the letters of John, the truth is not just reality from God's perspective. Of course, we believe that the truth is whatever is real according to the way that God defines it, the way that God sees it. But according to John, truth is a person. Truth is Jesus Christ, because in the Gospel of John, what does John record? Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so Christian relationships are defined by being in the truth. The truth of what? The truth of the gospel. And so any relationships that we have are first and foremost defined by a few things, like we're all sinners. That's the friendships based on this understanding. Yeah, you and me, we are both sinners. By nature, alienated from God. That's who we are as human beings. We have no claim to God. We have no relationship with God. And yet, in his love, God saved us. In Christ, he sent his son Jesus, who died the death we should have died. Before that, lived the life we failed to live, rose again to show that he's the one that we need to be saved. And in Christ, we are what? Reconciled back to God. We have a relationship with God as our Father. We have God's love. We know that we're going to be with him forever. We know that beyond the grave is life eternal. And we have all of this not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that Jesus has done. That's called grace. And that's what defines Christian friendship. It's not only the fact that, oh man, we are both sinners, but we are sinners saved by grace. And that's the bond of Christian friendship. That's the truth. If you don't understand that truth, you can't get into the kingdom of God until you first realize your need of Jesus Christ. And that's the bond, that's the truth that John, even though he's an apostle, even though he's the elder at the foot of the cross, its level and their brothers in Christ. You know, one of the challenges that we have is loving each other in the truth. That means not only in the truth of the gospel, but we need to relate to each other in ways that are truthful, right? We need to speak the truth in love. So it's not just that we have this bond because we're both saved, but we are called, you know, the truth of that, but we're also called to speak truth. To speak the truth in love. And frankly, a lot of our relationships can't handle the truth. Right? We can only be friends with people by avoiding certain subjects. You know, family get-togethers, we get together, but we don't talk about anything, you know, of ultimate significance because we'll fight, because we'll argue. And so we just keep things on a surface level. And in many ways, many of the friendships that we have or relationships that we have are very surfacey. We avoid certain things, we keep it on a certain level, and so we can get along. But Christian relationships have to get deeper than that. They have to get deeper than that. And so we've got to speak truth into each other's lives. And see, if we understand that we are both sinners, then we're going to have a need to speak into each other's lives, right? I need correction as much as anybody because I still sin. And so I need people to love me enough to point out things in my life that they see that are wrong. And so this understanding that we still sin helps us to do this, but also the understanding that we are totally loved gives us the security and confidence to be able to do that, right? Because then if you point out something that is wrong in my life, my identity isn't crushed. Because why? Because Jesus still loves me. Jesus died for me, and I'm secure in that. And when you can walk in that, that's when you can have true relationships. In fact, at the risk of oversharing, I had a friend met for coffee with a friend the other day, and you know what he said? He said, "I think there's a lie that you believe in your life." Ever had somebody say that to you? Do you have friends that can talk to you like that? It's kind of awkward, right? I think there's something in your life that you're not seeing truthfully, and God wants to address that. And you know what? What a wonderful thing it is when a friend can say, "I think that you are believing something false. And it's not the truth." And God would have you understand the truth about reality. And I'm going to help you see that, because we all have blind spots, don't we? And we need friends to point out the blind spots so that we can keep walking in the truth. And so, do you have a friend like that? Do you have anybody in your life who has permission to do that? Because sometimes it's very threatening. And so, one thing you can do is just hopefully you have at least one friend in the church like that, where you can just say, "Hey, if you see anything in my life that's, you know, I'm going off the rails, can you show me? Can you tell me? I give you permission for that." And then do it. And we got to do it lovingly, right? You could do it harshly. Most of us just avoid it altogether. Some of us enjoy it too much, maybe. But, you know, if you truly love people, they'll feel it, they'll know it, and you can help them by pointing these things out. That's loving others in the truth. That's what John loves Gaius in the truth. Here's the second thing to notice, that he loves him in the truth, number one. Number two, he cares about his life, especially his spiritual life. Look at verse 2. "Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well." Some of you thought that the saying, "May you live long and prosper," originated with Star Trek. No, it goes back much further than that. None of you apparently watch Star Trek, but never mind. Moving on. He says, essentially saying, "May you live long and prosper," right? "May things go well for you." I want things to go well in your life. And he's praying for, you know, your whole life, your physical health, your financial health, your relational health. And yet, you'll notice a footnote. "I pray that you're prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your soul prospers." That's the literal language there. "Just as your soul prospers." In other words, he's saying, I want your whole life to go well as your spiritual life is going well. Do you see that? He prays in such a way that covers all of his life, right? You might assume that John is like, he is he's on another plane altogether. He's not going to think about something so mundane as physical health. But no, John cares about Gaius's entire life. And that's what we should do also, because all of life is connected under the lordship of Christ. Every part of our life is connected and ought to be lived in obedience to Jesus Christ. And so we should care about each other's lives. How's your physical health? How's your marriage going? How are you doing in your job? How can I pray about that in your job? And so on and so forth. So the elder prays, John prays that Gaius is prospering, that he prospers. Now that's scary language for some of us, because I'm always railing against something called prosperity theology, right? What's prosperity theology? Prosperity theology says that if you just pray the right kind of prayer, use the right formula, name it and claim it, then you can get everything from physical healing to the best parking spot at Costco, right? Anything you want, if you just claim it, just use the right formula, you can get it. And that kind of teaching is everywhere. It's on the TV. Some of you probably watch that kind of teaching. You just shut the channel off. These preachers can build huge churches and huge followings by promising more than the Bible does. What prosperity theology fails to see is that we're still under, the world is still under a curse. We're still dying, right? We do not enjoy, we have a taste of our redemption. We have forgiveness. We have this relationship with God. We have the Holy Spirit. And yet, we still live in these decaying bodies, and our full redemption awaits the return of Jesus Christ, or dying and going to be with him. And until then, we still live and we still struggle in a world that's broken and full of pain. And yet, it's right. It's right to pray that God would prosper. Not as a false prosperity theology kind of thing, but it's right for us to want God's blessing. That's the way God originally created us for. Sin ruined it all. Someday, we're going to live under God's permanent and total blessing. And in the meantime, we should pray and ask that God would bless our brothers and sisters in all kinds of ways. Of course, we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful because our culture is obsessed with physical health and material blessings. Right? Many people look at the new year and they think, you know, for a happy new year, I want abs and a renovated basement, right? That's for me. I have abs, by the way. They're covered, but I have them. And I want the body I want, and I want the house that I want. And then I'm good, right? Well, that's not what John is saying at all, because the emphasis is on his spiritual life. I pray that you do well in all these areas of your life as your soul prospers. In other words, he's saying, I care about all of you, especially your soul, especially your spiritual life. That's what really matters. Yeah, I hope everything else goes well as it's going well in your relationship with the Lord. And so we've got to keep that balance in mind. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4:8, he's writing to Timothy and he talks about physical exercise, and he says that physical exercise is of some value. It's good, right? It's good to be healthy. You can serve God longer and with more vitality if you're healthy. But life is not ultimately about being able to look at yourself in the mirror and like what you see or feel good about yourself or even be healthy. Life is ultimately about Christ. So keep the emphasis where it needs to be. And so Christians together, you know, we often get together, we talk about what? We talk about food. We talk about going to the gym or our failure to go to the gym. We talk about our renos. We talk about our travels. But how often do we talk about our souls? How often? Because for some of us, that's totally threatening, right? In the lobby after the service, someone comes up to you and says, how is your soul? Right? Right? It feels scary. You don't have to say it like that in that tone of voice. Just say it normally. But we hear it that way, right? We hear it like it's this scary thing. But what if we could get into, here's my goal. Here's one of my goals for Rowandale in 2020. That it becomes a little bit less weird to ask, how is your spiritual life going? It's a little bit less weird, right? How's your soul? How's your walk with God? Are you reading scripture? Are you praying? How are you doing with Jesus? Those are great, honest questions that show that we care not only about our physical lives, we care about our spiritual lives. And that's what John is doing with Gaius. He cares about everything in his life, especially his soul. So first, we see that he loves him in the truth. Second, he cares about his life, especially his spiritual life. And then third and finally, he rejoices over his walk in truth. He rejoices over his walk in truth. So he's just told him, he's praying that he would prosper in every area of his life, just as his soul prospers. Now he tells him why he's praying this way. This is the ground of his prayer. He says, for, verse 3, I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity, that means faithfulness, fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. So what he's saying, what John is saying, he's saying, look, I pray that things go well in every part of your life, just as things are going well in your spiritual life, and that is what brings me joy. That's what brings me joy. It's not so much that things are going awesome in your health and finances, but that your soul is prospering. That's what brings me joy. That's what he's saying. In fact, he says, I have no greater joy. It's like, really? I can think of a lot of things that make me very glad. I can think of a lot of things that give me, you know, great joy. But John's saying, there's nothing that makes me happier than to see that you're walking in the truth. Some of us scratch our heads with that. We say, really? I mean, he's not talking about biological children. Those of you who are parents, you know, you feel so deeply about your kids and especially their spiritual life. But John is not speaking about, when he says my children, he's not speaking about biological children, right? Because, you know, Gaius is one of his children. We know that Gaius is a friend. He's called him a friend. He's not his biological son, but he's what? He's a son in the faith. He's a son in the faith, so to speak. He's referring to his spiritual children. That's what John's doing. Maybe he led Gaius to the Lord. Maybe he helped Gaius grow as a new believer. Planted a church there. And was a father to them, right? The Apostle Paul spoke to the believers in Thessalonica. He said, you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So John is speaking of his spiritual children, and he says he has no greater joy than to hear that his children are walking in the truth, even though they're not biological children, they're spiritual children. And yet, for those of us who are parents, it's worth stopping here and just thinking for a moment. It's normal for Christian parents who have any maturity to care most about their children's spiritual walk, their walk in the truth. Genuine Christian parents have deep joy when their children walk in the truth and deep pain when they don't. Isn't that true? I know a pastor, sort of a mentor to me, and he has 5 kids, and one of them walked away from Jesus, and he said it was the hardest thing he's ever had to face in his life. And he's gone through all kinds of things. He says, I've gone through nothing harder than seeing my child walk away. And some of you can relate to that, and you know the pain of that. God, we pray for the parents in this room right now who feel a stab of pain thinking of their children, and we ask that you bring lost children home, that you bring them back, Lord, that you comfort each parent. We ask that you answer our prayers that we've been praying for so long, that so many have been praying, in Jesus' name. So parents of Christian parents of children, here's one question we need to ask about ourselves, an honest question. What is it about my child's life that brings me the most joy? What is it about my child's life that brings me the most joy? Because sometimes what we want most for our kids, are things like that they get good grades, that they develop good manners, that they are dominating on the hockey rink or the baseball diamond, that they get a scholarship to a good school, that they get a good paying job, and so on and so on. And all of those are good things, but sometimes those become our deepest desires, don't they? They become our deepest source of joy, and yet, as followers of Jesus, nothing should ever come close to the joy of seeing our children know, love, and serve Jesus. Nothing should ever come close to that. That's more important than your kid making it to the NHL or getting into the best school. Jesus said, what does it profit someone if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Some of the things we want for our kids, we think would bring us deep joy. You know, they're not going to matter 100 years from now. But for them to walk with Jesus matters for eternity. Just keep that in mind as you think about your kids, as you think about what you want them to achieve. Be aware of the pressure that you put on them and how you pray for them and encourage them. Verse 4 again, he says, I have no greater joy than this to hear that my children are walking in truth. You remember when you've got kids, parents who've had kids, you remember when your child took her first steps, right? They started walking. It brought you joy, right? Wow. It's like your first kid, you see them walk, brings you joy. Your second kid, you're like, he started walking at some point. I don't know when, but it's kind of how it goes with the order of children. But nevertheless, you watch a child take his first steps, and it's like, wow, what joy. Well, John's doing this. He's rejoicing not over his biological children, but his spiritual children walking. Not over physical steps, but over their spiritual steps, walking in the truth. He's saying, Gaius, the fact that you're walking in the truth of Christ makes me so happy. Do you ever point that out to people? Do you say, I see your progress? Sometimes we see it, we think it, but we don't say it. I see how you're walking. And it's amazing. John has so much joy over Gaius's walk in the truth. And why is he like that? Well, he's mature. He's mature. The more mature you are, the more you care about others and their walk in the truth. His joy is tied to the spiritual progress of others around him. It's bound up with their spiritual well-being. Of course, we should have an unshakable joy in God that is independent of what's happening around us, right? We can have happiness in Jesus even though our loved ones are walking away and falling away. And yet, the more we love others, the more that we will desire their joy in Christ, the more that we will want them to walk with God. In fact, in 1 John, he begins his letter, John says, he's sharing the truth about Jesus so that our joy may be complete. My joy is not complete unless it includes other people. And yet, loving others in that way, it makes us vulnerable. Doesn't it? It opens us up to a world of pain when those we love walk away, but it also opens us up to a world of joy when those that we love walk in the truth. John was a true friend, a true spiritual father. We see this by the way that he loves in the truth, by the way that he cares for Gaius's life, especially his spiritual life, and we see this in how he rejoices over his walk in the truth. And in doing that, he's going to lay a foundation for everything else that he's going to talk about in the letter. And by God's grace, we need to do the same. Lay the foundation. If we're going to work together, we're going to walk together in the truth, we've got to love each other in this way. We've got to care for each other and pray for each other in this way and rejoice over each other in this way. And by God's grace, we can do it. We can do it. So in the coming year, will we do this? Will we commit to loving each other in the truth, not only as fellow sinners, but fellow sinners saved by grace, in gentleness and humility and courage, speaking to each other in the truth, in love? Will we care for each other about everything that's going on in our lives, but especially our souls? And will we rejoice over the progress that we see in those around us? Will we find our deepest joy not just in our closest friends and family, but in our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? If we can do this, we're going to grow as a church. We're going to be strong as a church. And we're going to experience a kind of joy in God that will increase and never be taken away. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit in this coming year, we would love each other in the truth, that we would care about each other's lives, especially our spiritual lives, and that we would rejoice over each other as we see each other walk in the truth. And we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.